We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the word which you've given us, and pray that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts and make them receptive to the comfort which you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
I'd like to again begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us, both by means of the tapes and also the speakerphone. Service today is coming from beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin, again, where the temperatures have dipped. We had 18 below out at our house this morning. So we are in the middle of winter, and yet the sun is shining, and there's a nice covering of snow on the ground. And it truly is a beautiful place to be. And we're happy to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. I'd like you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 20. The Holy Spirit this morning swings the spotlight over to a man called Thomas, who also is called Didymus. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, but he was not with the other disciples when Jesus appeared on the first Easter morning. In retrospect, this is exactly what we would expect. From what we know of Thomas in the Gospels, the man was a pessimist, or perhaps a realist, if you choose to look at him that way. He was the kind of man whose day could be ruined by a slow-changing traffic light. For Thomas, the glass was always half empty. It was never half full. Where others would have the motto, "Every cloud has a silver lining," Thomas would reverse that. For him, every silver lining has a cloud. One of those types of people who are always looking at the negative side of things. If he were giving directions to somebody, he'd tell them to go to the first stoplight and turn right. He would not say go to the first go light. For him, it was always going to be red. Thomas is the only one in the New Testament that actually mentions the nails that were driven into the hands and feet of Christ. And this is exactly what we would expect. Thomas was called Didymus, which means a twin. And I wonder why the Holy Spirit has mentioned that. Did you ever wonder who his twin brother was, or his twin sister? Now, personally, I think I know, because I'm so much like him so often in so many ways. The three mentions that we have of Thomas in John's Gospel are extremely informative. The first one is in John chapter 11. And the context here reads this way. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode still 2 days in the same place where he was. After that he saith to the disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" It was very, very dangerous for Jesus Christ in Judea. The enemy was on the warpath. They wanted to kill him. He just barely escaped by the skin of his teeth the last time he was there. And now he was going there again? They tried to dissuade him. But when they found out that he was bound and determined to go, this is what Thomas said. "Then Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." Didn't make any difference that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. As far as Thomas was concerned, there was no way that any of them were going to get out of this thing alive. Loyal to Christ, yes. Let us go with him, that we may die with him. But again, the glass was not half full. It was half empty. Next time we hear of him is in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. That's what Christ said. Thomas answered. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, you don't know where you're going. How are we going to find you? There's no way we can find you. Again, the glass is half empty. And now we come to John chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so we wonder, why not? Why wasn't Thomas there? Multiple choice question. Thomas was not there, A, because he had the flu. B, because the wheel fell off of his chariot on the way to the meeting. C, he got an emergency phone call just as he was about to leave. Or D, none of the above. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't there. But it seems almost impossible to avoid the conclusion that he was kept away because of pure, rank unbelief. That did not believe that it actually happened, that Christ rose from the dead. The nails. Remember, the nails. That's what he was thinking about. And just think of what he missed by not being there. He missed seeing the resurrected Son of God. And I thought of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yeah, you can sit in the home and study your Bible, and you should. But if God has given you a godly church, then don't reject it. And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need each other. We need the encouragement that fellow Christians can give, especially when we're down and out. And you never know when there might be one thing that you hear in a reading, or one remark that's made in a sermon or a Bible study, that the Holy Spirit might use to save your soul years and years and years down the pike. You know, for myself, it's been almost 60 years now from the day that I sat in kindergarten and heard the kindergarten teacher tell our class, every time I stop and wait for a stoplight before I cross the street, I'm proud to be a citizen of our country. And I remember that every time I go across a red light, I'm standing there waiting and nothing's coming. And if something that a kindergarten teacher said, a little offhand remark, can be remembered and recalled 60 years later, what about what the Holy Spirit says? and how powerful the Holy Spirit is, who brings to mind all these things that He's written for us in Scripture. And the Word become engrafted to save our souls. Now verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, We have seen the Lord. A lot of love there, isn't there? One of their own was missing. And instead of just saying, well, he's getting what he deserved, he should have been here with the rest of us, and letting it go at that, they evidently sought him out. He's one of them. And so they sought him out. They sought out Thomas and they said, We have seen the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This was all done in love. And I would imagine it would have been kind of hard for Simon Peter to seek out Thomas and say, you know, he should have been there with us. We saw the Lord. And Thomas could have shot back and said, well, I didn't deny him three times like you did. But there doesn't seem to be any anger here. There doesn't seem to be any animosity, only love. Thomas, come on back. Come on back. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I mean, this guy was as down and out as you could get. He made the mistake of looking down, which the devil always tries to get us to do, instead of looking up. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are unseen are eternal. If you look down, yes, all you're going to see is the nails and the spear. That's all you're going to see. And a corpse. If you look up, you're going to see the hand of the Father. You're going to see the forgiveness of sins for the bride. You're going to see an eternal kingdom. You're going to see a glorified Son. Which way are you going to look? Down or up? When you have a loved one in the hospital suffering, maybe in the intensive care unit, a loved one in Christ, are you going to look down or are you going to look up? Nobody is going to get any suffering. No child of God is going to receive any suffering that they don't need. Because the Heavenly Father only gives us what we need. And if we're getting what we need, and we need what we're getting, we wouldn't want the cup to pass from us. Father, not my will, but thine be done. And if our loved ones are getting the cup of suffering, and they need it, and it's for their own good. And it comes from the Father who's working everything in the very best way for them. Then we wouldn't want it taken away either. Pray for them to give them the strength to carry the cross. To thank God for it. See a blessing in it. Keep looking up at the things which are unseen. The suffering's only going to last a moment. It's temporal. The glory that comes from it is eternal. Now we see the Good Shepherd swing into action. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Isn't that neat? He listened, he repented, and he came back. Came back. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. slide back to verse 19, you notice the difference? A week ago, the disciples were also gathered together when the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Well, the doors are still shut, but there's no fear of the Jews anymore. That has been taken away by the resurrected Son of God. The one whom they did the worst they could to. Nailed him to the cross and killed him. That's the worst they could do. And he rose from the dead. And so the disciples who, the first Easter, were gathered together behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, now were gathered together behind closed doors, but they weren't afraid of the Jews anymore. We don't have to be afraid of anyone. Even the devil himself is under control of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the one who rose from the dead and first of all died for us, that all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that. We're not in the middle of a free-for-all. It's all very controlled. The same greeting then, in the same type situation with the enemy on the warpath, Jesus stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he turned to Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." Almost the exact words that Thomas had spoken earlier in the week. "Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." The Son of God was there and heard that. Something for you and I to remember. He hears what we say, and he knows what we're thinking. Thomas then finally answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." All of a sudden, the doubter is transformed into a worshiper, just like that. Now the glass is not half empty anymore, it's half full. You see here the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I'm very thankful for Thomas. None of the disciples were yes men, and for sure Thomas wasn't. If Thomas believed, then anybody can believe. Because this guy was doubting right up until the very end. Didn't make any difference to him that the tomb was empty. Didn't make any difference to him that the women said, "We were out there, one of some of us saw Jesus." Didn't make any difference to him that the other disciples have said, "We have seen the Lord." He wasn't swayed by any of it. I've got to see. And unless I see, I'm not going to take anybody's word for it. I don't care what you guys say. I've got to see him with my eyes. I've got to touch the wound. If this guy believed, then Christ must have been raised from the dead. Because it took nothing less than the appearance before Thomas, the invitation. Reach forth your hand. Put him in the print of the nails. Put your hand into the side wound. And if it would have meant for the Holy Spirit, even that wouldn't have been enough. But the Lord ended, "Be not faithless, but believing." And the Holy Spirit answered that request. Now the end of the matter is this. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You and I do not have the advantage that the apostles had. We haven't seen the risen Christ. We haven't had a chance to put our hand into the spear wound that pierced his side or put our fingers into the print of the nails. And that's really quite amazing when you stop to think of it. We're here today for only one reason. And that is to worship someone we've never seen in our whole life. We're living our lives according to his word and obedience. An event that happened 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. It affects us every day of our lives, everything we say and think and do. How can that be? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. There is an account in the book of Exodus, which is rather amazing. You call it the Tongues of the Bells. And it has to do with the high priest when he walked into the most holy place. And the account goes this way. In Exodus 28, beginning at verse 33, "And beneath the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about." This is the robe that the high priest wore. And on the fringe of that robe there were bells of gold. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Now why were the bells there? "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." There was only one person who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And that was only one time during the year. No one else could go in there. And no one else knew, really, what was taking place. But they did know this, that when the high priest was back there, he was doing something on their behalf. And they knew he was doing something because they could hear his movements by the sound of the bells. Now the great high priest is in heaven. What is he doing? We know what he's doing. "I go to prepare a place for you." That's what he's doing. Is he still alive? Well, sure he is. How do you know that? How do you know that? Because you hear the sound of the bells. What's the sound of the bell? It's the Holy Spirit. Every time the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual blessing, every time he opens up one of the words of Christ in his book to you, every time he gives you eyes that can see and ears that can hear, it's kind of like the tongues of the bells. It's giving us assurance that yes, our high priest is still alive. And he is in the holy place and he's doing things. And he promised to send his Holy Spirit to us. And the Holy Spirit is still active, ringing like the tongues of the bells. God willing, we'll continue next week. We'll close at this point with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dealing so very tenderly with Thomas and with the rest of the apostles and with us. We thank you for having your love extend to the point where you will not quench a smoking flax. But as the good shepherd, you will seek out every single one of your own. And in spite of all of our weaknesses and all of our failings, you will bring us safely home. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would continually make us aware that you are alive and preparing a place for us, which is almost ready now, and that in the very near future we can look forward to you coming back and taking us to yourself.
so that where you are, there we may be also. We pray this in your name. Amen.